Amen. 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 All right. So, got an interesting message. It should bless you or convict you, whatever the Spirit of God wants to do with it. So I've been stewing on this one for a while, and I know I've been saying that, I don't know, Lord keeps seeing to change this, or I just had my own ideas, and he's like, that was never my idea to begin with. Now I'm just, you're doing what I want you to do. And that was, you know, I thought I'd be getting into this, how we could trust the Bible, which we'll get into it eventually. But this message that is reminded me of a message that I had years ago on cassette. And I now have these things all over the place. Like, what, are you taking a lot of baths? Got a rubber ducks? Right? Yay. Yeah, need to, right? Right. So I bought a Jeep truck almost 3 years ago. And we took it to Texas, I don't know, a couple years ago. And I was in a parking lot outside of a grocery store or something, and I happened to be parked next to another Jeep. And the guy was like, hey, I like your Jeep. I was like, thanks, kind of like yours too. He goes, you ain't got no ducks. I was like, no, why do I need ducks? He goes, oh, I get to introduce you to, it's called Duck Duck Jeep. I was like, okay. And so he gives me a duck, says my first duck. So now I go to places and I have ducks on my door handles, on my hood. People just leave ducks. So I had to look it up. And so it's the little Jeep community, and that's the way they're just saying hello. And the purpose of it is to bring a smile to your face, just to let you know that there's a community out there. And I was like, interesting. Well, no. I just a taker. No, I don't go out and buy them all, and you know, because you see guys driving down the road, they got big piles of them on their dash. And of course, I think logically in a lot of things. I was like, how's your defroster work? How's that working? Right? So I don't. So you're trying to. He probably the kind of guy that went down and bought a bunch of them and put them on his dash. So it looks like he's got lots of friends or something. I don't know. I'm just kidding. No, I do share some. Some of them I had to throw away. They were not appropriate. So I'm not saying it's a good community, it's just a community. But it reminded me of a message, the cassette message, called Dalmatian World. And this guy, what stirred him up in the spirit about doing a message was, back when 101 Dalmatians came out, late 90s, whatever it was, he said he did like all good fathers and went and bought his daughter a Dalmatian dog. And he said 6 months later, he had his own Dalmatian dog. His daughter didn't have one no more. Not because he took it from her, it's because they didn't, you know, you probably, if you saw any of this back then, there was a bunch of them that ended up in the pounds and stuff because people weren't being responsible. But anyway, he said after he purchased this registered dog, he started to get all of this material, magazines, invitations to join Dalmatian World. I can attest that the same thing has happened in the Jeep world. Now you can't go anywhere without seeing people leaving you ducks, without people just waving to you. But if you don't drive a Jeep, they don't wave to you. I don't know if the Chevy guys have a plan. I don't know if the Ford guys have a plan. But the premise of the sermon, and it's what part of this is going to be about, is do we affect the world that's not Jeep world? Or do the only people that know about us are the ones that are in our little club, Christianity? Do we just wave, or do we find out that there's a larger community when we join the club? Now, I have to admit, I'm not one of the people that's very evangelical. I'm just not. Part of it is the way I got saved. I didn't get saved by people witnessing to me. I didn't get saved at a revival meeting. God sent people into my life, and I'll just say it the way it happened. God chased me down, and I acknowledged what was happening. So I don't know if it's because of the way I'm wired or because of my own experience. I'm just not one of those guys that, you know, you get those one guys that are just, they just love it. Any room they go into, they're like, hey, you know Jesus, you know Jesus, you know Jesus, right? No. And I'm just not that guy. I'm more suspicious of people. I just automatically, I don't walk in and go, man, I bet that's the nicest guy in the room. Most of the time I'm going, that guy looks sketchy. You know, going to keep an eye on his hands. You know, I got to tell you, I was going to save this message or save this story for, I'm going to do a message on love, and I'll probably do the story then. But I didn't represent love, and I wasn't looking to witness when we were coming back from Texas back in the middle of December. I'm honest. Not holy. I try, but I'm honest. That I will always be. So we come back, we pull in this gas station. And the guy in front of me, he got in his car, and I thought he was getting ready to pull out, so I waited a minute, and I was going to move up, because I was trying to be a nice guy to make sure that when somebody pulled in, they could get into the pump behind me. But he gets out of the car, I was like, oh, okay, so he's going to be here for a minute. So I shut off, start pumping gas, and then all of a sudden, this truck pulls in. So loud, this is the old guy moment. The music, inappropriate language, inappropriate innuendos, not even innuendos, outright nastiness. And this guy comes out of, now they're over there playing, and I'm sitting there going, you're about to be the old guy. You're about to be the old guy. You're about to be the old guy. And this guy that was in front of me comes out, and he just runs, he stumbles out and goes, yeah, and he starts dropping some bombs, you know, F-bombs. I'm sitting there going, there's people out here getting gas. That's all we want to do. I just want to get gas. I don't want to listen to what you're listening to, and I don't care if it was the golden oldies. So I just walked right towards the truck, and I just locked eyes with the guy and just stared at him all the way into the store. And I wasn't saying that man needs Jesus. I was saying, please say something. Please give me a reason to come over and witness to you. That's not what I was thinking. So I have friends that would go over and go, hey, bro, hey, there's some people around here. Could you just, and then if he cussed him out, he would go, man, the Lord loves you. Right, I tapped him. Not with a gun, that'd have made his eye glow or something. I don't know. There's certain things that I'm not very patient and loving about. And when people are playing music like that, that is vulgarity, the kind of stuff that they say and sing in X-rated movies, that was not well. So I don't witness. I don't automatically go in and give the love piece. I'm working on it. I'm trying to love more. It's the thing that the Lord's been convicting me the most about, is to really just genuinely look at people with love. So I failed that day, and I had to apologize. So how I would have influenced that guy that day would have been different than how the Lord would have influenced him. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he'd have got a whip out. I don't know. So the question is the church Jeep World? Are we influencing the world? Do people even know we exist? I know the Messianic community here, we're not the best at it. And we have people that stumble across and find us, and they're like, well, it took me 3 pages on Google, but I finally found your website, right? I finally found you on Facebook. So are we sharing? But is that really the method? Is that how we influence the world? Do people even know that you drive a Jeep? Do people even know you're a believer? Do they see the difference between how we carry ourselves? Like I said, I tell the story. I had a moment. I would not have been a good Jeep representation right then and there. So what does a Jeep owner look like? How do we carry ourselves? What does our Jeep sound like? What's our mouth sound like? How do we confess, and how do we live, and what do people hear coming out of our mouths? I've heard one person that they were talking about, we were having a discussion with some people about, cussing and stuff like that, and one person in the discussion said, well, they're just being real. I said, well, if that's just being real to you, you might want to reevaluate what your heart is, if you're just being real, if that's reality to you. How's your Jeep driven? Where do you go? What do you do? Do people see that having a Jeep is fun? We have the idea that being a believer, living and serving the Lord is not fun. I don't know where people get this idea, where you're like, this is boring. No, we want to go out and hit the club, and we want to go out and do this. That's not fun. What we think in that environment and those things, it's just not fun. Those things of the world are not fun. Hanging out and having a family, and when you grow, you don't find anybody on their deathbed that says, man, I wish I'd have got drunk more and slept around more often. That's not the last confession on most people's mouth. Now, there's some people that are going to hell with a hat on, and they're pretty happy about that. But the average person is going, no, that's not it. I should have done X, Y, and Z for the Lord. Do we help out the Chevy drivers? Or Ford, or Toyota, or whatever you got. You know, the people that are stuck on the side of the road. How many of you are guilty with loading your time up to where you would actually find yourself being the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan? How many of you are going, I can't stop, I'll be late? I mean, there's all kinds of reasons that they gave, that people give for why the priest and the Levite went around the man that was beaten, but the Good Samaritan is the one that stopped. Maybe he had somewhere to be also, but he actually said, no, I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna help this guy out. If you are a Jeep owner, do you have a garage? A church? Do you have a place where you go and hang out with other Jeep owners and learn how to work on your Jeep? Learn how to hear from mechanics who've been working on it. Well, guess what? Guess what else you need? You got to have all kinds of people in the community. You got to have people that are engine people and tire people and lift people and whatever. You got to have a body. Do you use the owner's manual? Or you just kind of go with whatever feels right? Because I promise you, if you don't, even if you use the owner's manual, if you've ever worked on a car, you're always left over with parts. But if you don't use the owner's manual, you'll have a lot more parts left over. Of course, we always, anybody's ever worked on a car went, if I didn't need them now, why did they put them on the car? But if you go back and check the manual, and all of a sudden you'll find out later that you kind of did need them in certain instances. It's kind of like one of those things, and if there was a medical person or somebody who fully understands, it's like, well, obviously I don't need my gallbladder or my appendix, but God obviously had a reason for them, because we can live without them. Those are extra parts, I guess. I don't know, I'm just being goofy. So people don't want to take their Jeep and just drive down the road. I got a guy that I work with who bought one. He was asking me about mine and all of that, and he bought one. It was called the High Country. And this has like regular road tires on it. It's got white leather in it and stuff like that. And I was just like, why'd you do that? It's meant to be taken off road, not just driven around Aspen, right? That was the, you know, it was kind of like this Colorado edition. So I remember saying something to him, and I was like, I went out and looked at it, I said, man, that's nice. I said, obviously you're not going to be doing any off-roading anything. He goes, oh, no, it's all set up for it. And I was like, Gene, you are not going to take that thing off-road. Nobody puts that one, well, do we take ours and do we use it, our gifts, our talents, our callings, to try and let other people know how fun it is and how great it is to be a Jeep owner? You know, if you wouldn't, let's use, who remembers the Yugo? Only the old people, only the people with gray hair and no hair. Or the Pinto. And if you got rear-ended in that thing, they had to quit making them because the tanks kept blowing up. So like, what does that got to do? Because you can tell the Pinto owners it's better to have a Jeep owner, to be a Jeep owner. Because that life that you're living and the way in which you're driving and the way in which you're living life isn't going to work out for you. You're going to be broke down all the time. And you know all the people that go, why do you have that Jeep? You're going to find out tomorrow night and Monday. When all you're going to be like, hey, can you come get me? I'm stuck. Right? You know, Casey's boss said, hey, can you come work on Monday? They got a C-section scheduled. Like at 7:30 on Monday morning, I said, do they not watch the news? It's like, I'm sure that that woman who's pregnant 9 months is going to be having a C-section, doesn't want to drive to the hospital Monday morning through 6 inches of snow. But she goes, I'll take you. So she said, yep, I'll be there because I got to cheat. All right, now go to Acts 2. See, what we think being a believer is about is Acts 2:38. Billy needed to be here today. Acts 2:38, it's his chapter. He grew up in the Pentecostal church, the oneness church, the holiness, tongue talking, fire walking. I'm talking about Acts 2:38. He should have been here. But I'm only briefly talking about it. In verse 37, I'm going to start in verse 37. I'm going to read through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so what we have today in the American church mainly is we think that every church gathering should be like that event, where every time we get together that we should have a bunch of thousands of people being saved, chapter and a half long sermons by Peter convicting everybody in earshot of all of their sins and all of their guilt and all of their shame. And then we're saying, and the Holy Ghost fell and 3,000 people got saved, and you got some guy up there yelling and shouting at you, and you're thinking, whoo, the Spirit of God's all over this today, and that's the way it should be every time we get together. Maybe. Maybe not. Because then I always ask the question, who are the 3,000? What are their names? Where do they live? How are they living now? What are they doing now? Because we took this model of event, large gathering mentality, and then we went out to reach the masses. And I remember hearing the statistics of all the Billy Graham crusades, is that whenever they would go back around a few years later and check in with all the people that came down, only 3% were still serving the Lord. 3%. You know what? He did a great work for 3%. But we have the idea that when you, because I went to one, I took my mom to one in Cincinnati 20 years ago, I think. And I remember just watching all these people come down, and you're like, praise God, that's awesome. But not to knock the 97, but even if the 3% came, then it was well worth everything. So it's worth it. I'm not saying it's bad, but who was keeping up with them before they went back to check on them? What about the 3,000? And I think we have forgotten that today, is we've forgotten the individual in the sake of the event, for the sake of the event. We kind of see this with the model that's been happening, and so we had a meeting with the elders a week or so, whenever it was, ago, and we just talked about, I said, I don't have anything specific. My question is, what are we doing? Do we do anything different? Do we need to change things? What's our approach? Feedback. What do we need to do? And so I would say to the larger church, what we've been doing as a whole for the last 20 to 25 years isn't working. And for most of that has been is this kind of mentality, is we need to have the big events. The big churches are the ones that have been blowing up like crazy all over the world, all over America. The ones where they're having, you know, 10,000 people in a service or having 12 services. And then I would go, but you know you didn't grow, right? You're not successful. You didn't grow. You just took them from the Baptist church down the street or the Methodist church down the street. Church attendance has dropped about 40% in this nation in the last 25 years. So what we think is being successful is not, because we went to this emotional, feeling-driven experience with God, and then people got left. They weren't told about the Word of God. they weren't told how to deal with their traumas or their pains or their questions about God. And they were just going, well, let's just go to service and we're all going to feel great and go, okay, but this still hurts. And you got to get those relationships where you can have that communication with people. You don't do that. Nobody's going to open up and tell you in the middle of a room that they're dealing with X sin or they're still dealing with X trauma. That's why you got to go and meet the people and build the relationships. We haven't had the influence just because the divorce rate's the same, the pornography rate's the same, the drugs and alcohol rate's the same. It's all compared to the world and Jeep owners. You know, and I saw, I did it out of curiosity, and I'm gonna throw his name out, but a guy named Todd Bentley, Lakeland Revival stuff is where he was kind of known for, but I don't know, it was like 20 years ago or something like that. And the reason I bring this stuff up is because I long for a real move. I say a real move of the Spirit of God, not a instrument-driven where most of the... Because I listen to so much worship music, like if I'm sitting at work and waiting on students or whatever, I'll just pull up some stuff online. I just listen to all these guys. There's just so much power in what people... And all these people who foolishly criticize the big names. I can't think of them all right now, but I was like, that's some powerful stuff. But why haven't we seen the transformation in this nation with this powerful music? And I think it's because it was empty. I'm not saying the Spirit wasn't all over it, but it was about the performance and not about the people. And I remember watching one, and these people, I'm just sitting there in worship at my desk, and I look up on the screen, and these people are in these worship settings, and they're out here doing this. It's like, you ain't engaged. You're filming in the worship team? You're not engaged. How could you not be engaged to be in that room? So powerful. Why? Because it turned into performance instead of seeking the presence. And so the reason I bring this guy up is because I was just kind of curious. And Dr. Brown was talking about him 6-8 months ago, or maybe even a year ago now. I don't remember how long it's been. But he was asked to be part of a panel of ministers because, you know, Mr. Bentley has done some things that were not right. And so these panel of ministers said he's not allowed. None of us will support him in any way because he has no business being a preacher. He has no business being in charge because of the things that he's done. And I was just curious to see if he took their advice. Nope. He's got a whole list of scheduled events. And people are still welcoming him. And why not bring him? Again, I'm not trying to make this about a bashing thing. But because people didn't care about character and actions, and they were concerned about feelings and emotion. They were concerned about going to have this event, and to which I would ask the question, what spirit do you think is happening there? Is it the right spirit? You know, when we were in our readings with Isaiah and then some of the prior to Isaiah, the one prophet, Micah, and I can't remember if it was Hezekiah or who it was saying that they wanted that guy to come prophesy. And one of the podcasts I was listening to this past week, the guy made a very interesting point, and it reminded me of these guys and some of these big-name guys. And he said, don't send that guy. He has nothing but bad things to say about me. And he said, but the 400 prophets of Baal all had good words for him. And I heard him say, isn't that an interesting average? He goes, I would argue that you probably got one good prophet out of 400 today. And I was like, wow, I didn't even think about that. You got one good prophet that he's saying what has to be said, but the other 400 are going, no, man, everything's great, and you're great, and this is magnificent. And so it reminded me of the Bentley thing. And the reason, and also, there's another guy, but it's not been official, you know, the events that have transpired, but they've cut ties with him, and he was known for having a lot of moves of the Spirit. And I asked the question, were these real prophets or not? Did nobody have a word? You need to quit sleeping around with who you're sleeping with. You need to quit stealing what you're stealing. And that's why the reason I sound critical of these things is because we were so concerned about the event, we stopped paying attention to what the individual was doing. We got to be about the individual. We got to be about the people and not just the event. Why do we need to have a house? Why do we need to have a place to meet? Why do we need to study? Why do you need to get educated? Same thing. I shared the story, I think, a few weeks ago about this woman who put this video out where she was telling people that Yeshua is not the name of Jesus, but it's the name of the devil. And I remember I was like, what? And then she gets up there and she starts saying how that she was delivered. She was in a deliverance session and this thing. This I started talking to this entity that was inside the woman that I was dealing with, and he said his name was Yeshua. And she's like, what? And she said, the devil said his name was not the name of Jesus, but it's the name of the devil. And then I remember I was so shocked that she then made this statement. And she goes, why would the demon lie to me? And I was like, that's like asking, why would a politician lie to me? That's what they do. They you know, that's part of the poli-sci degree, right? You got to have a semester on how to lie to people. Don't be honest to them. That's what demons do. They wake up every morning and go, who do I get to lie to today? Well, the reason I tell that story is because she was fully convinced that the people like us who refer to Yeshua, that we're worshiping the devil. Why? She got a feeling. And fully convinced it was the Spirit of God that was manifesting this demon. This is why you got to have a house. This is why you got to hang around people who have been driving Jeeps for a while. If not, you're going to get people that are going to be led by all of these false spirits and all of these false feelings and all of these false emotions. And you're going to have people go, well, it's not about their character. It's not about what they're doing. It's about the feeling. It's about the 3,000. The 3,000 that go home and beat their wives. The 3,000 that go home and do the things they shouldn't be doing. It's got to be about changing character. So what is the church? Is it the 3,000? At the day of Pentecost? Let's read on. This is actually the church, starting in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst anyone that had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's church. I'm not saying that the big events are not, there's not a time and a place for them, but we can't forget the daily. You can't forget the body that comes together daily. Weekly now in our society. Some we still meet, some of us still meet on Wednesdays, twice a week, together. And so are we going to be world changers? That's one ministry's name. We're world changers. And Yeshua said, go into all of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and creating disciples, right? What's the word aretz in Hebrew? Land? Or world. Right here I'm standing on the world. And where you're at work is you're standing on the world. And everything right here, if you're by yourself in the middle of the woods, you're standing and can influence the world. Because the first thing in the first piece of dirt that you have to be able to influence is the one you're standing on. And that means yourself. You have to make sure that you're solid before you even attempt to go out and try and witness to people. Otherwise, you'd be like, look, my car, I got a flat tire, my car's broke, and it's misfiring, but come on, I'll show you how to worship Jesus. When they go home, and they're going, they do it, and then they claim. But they're not saying I got a problem, they're saying it's loud, that they're allowed to do those things, that God loves them. I give you all kinds of stories. You got to make sure you're good. Then if you're married, you and your family, that piece of dirt gets larger. And where you go to work, that dirt gets larger. Where you go to the store, larger. Your community, that's your world. That's who we're meant to influence. I love, and I was talking to a pastor yesterday that we're going to be having lunch, and part of what we talked about at the meeting, and I told him that years ago I had this thought, perhaps it's of the Lord, if it manifests, it was. Could have been just a good thought, because I thought it was a good thought. And I always had this vision of what I would call the ministry of the 12 following the cloud. And I have this hope that there'll be at least 12 churches one day here in Little Rock that will meet from church to church to church every week. Because I think if we want to ever have a true revival and we want to have those encounters and we want to have those big meetings, then it can never be about a man or a denomination. It cannot be the cult of personality. It cannot be whatever the famous... I get bothered when people go up and take selfies with preachers. I have, you know, some big-name preacher comes into town, they want to take selfies with them. I just find that odd that they're almost worshiping these individuals. I know they're not. That's a strong word, but it's awkward to me. And so I'm about those things, but the question then becomes, what do we do with them when we get them? It's why we do service the way we do. Now turn over to Ephesians 4. Familiar. Verse 11 through 16. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints in the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, until we all come together to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You have to have a garage. You have to have a garage. But everybody always misses the part when people talk about ministry. They're like the apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, right? But what does it say their job is? It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That, and so you have to have the whole body, and it's why we always say, why we open up for people to come share, for people that may have a word, for something else that the Spirit of God is laying upon them, some who's more evangelistic than I am, or whatever the case is, that will, because it's not about a one-man show. It's about the body edifying one another, what? So that we can then go out and go, look how fun it is to drive Jeeps, right? No, healed, delivered, and set free people, where you go out and then affect the community. You are the ministry. I'm not. I'm only part of those fivefold that go, this is what you need to be doing. When people often ask, you know, what is it that, you know, what kind of outreaches or what things do you do as a body? Well, I go to prison. That's the thing that is upon my heart to do. Casey was telling me, I forgot her name, Aaliyah's daughter was doing a clothing thing, right? So we find out whatever it is that God has laid upon the saints that are doing the ministry, and then we go and support what those are doing, and we go, and that's how we go out and affect the community. I know somebody that's going to go out and hand out blankets this afternoon. That's phenomenal. You go out and help people, but let's also not forget the people that we know. You know, because sometimes we're a little awkward with maybe those things where we can take a bag of groceries to somebody or something. That daily stuff is more powerful and more influential than any of the 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost. And that was the one statistic. I remember Pastor Scott giving it one sermon, and it was something like 80% of the people who are in church is because somebody invited them to church. It wasn't through those big, massive events. It was because, hey, you want to come to church with me? You might ask 100 people and get one, but you get one. And guess what? You know his name, her name. You know them. The book says that we're to make converts. Oh, I'm sorry. We're to make disciples. We need to make sure that we're teaching and training people. This is why we do service the way we do service. It's why we're set up throughout the week. It's why when we get done in here, and whether we're praying for one another, just being ministered to in music or in the Word or whatever the case is, we eat and then we go and hash out the Word. We find out what it says, and we find out how to apply it and how to live it. And then we meet on Wednesday night and we do another study, and because we're trying to figure out how to live it, and we're the body coming together as daily as much as we can. I'll conclude with that here in a minute. But again, it's for the equipping. And if you have something that the Lord is laying upon your heart to do, then go do it, and we will come support you. If you feel like you need to do it on your own, then do it on your own. But if the Lord says, you know what, I think we need to, you know, do a clothing drive or a soup kitchen or prison or whatever, then do those things and then say, hey, I got an idea. Who wants to come do it? And people will come do it. That should be how we're living. Now, this is where this might hurt just a touch. We say we want to be like the first century church. That's what most people say in most churches today. Charismatic people who actually want to be a little bit evangelistic. But I heard this phrase, and I think it's true, that if you want first century results, you have to do first century actions. And I think, and this is why, I just felt like I needed to bring this, is because things are going to get tough, and the body has to be tight. And we got to be in a position to affect the world and influence the world, because there's a lot of people going to have a lot of questions when the lid finally pops off this thing that's been living pressure on for several decades now. I mean, you can almost... You're starting to hear the little wee, like it's just getting ready to go, just getting ready to pop. And I think if we all pause and evaluate our lives and evaluate what we do with time, I'm extraordinarily busy, but I still waste time. Just think about the television programs that are running through your mind that you maybe get together in the family and watch on a Monday night, Tuesday night, or whatever. Look on your phone. Go to the settings section and look up where it says about hours of usage. That one will hurt a little bit. I get reminded, I don't know when I set this up, but it's like I get an automatic reminder every Sunday morning. You average 5 hours of phone time every day. Now, for the last 3 days, it's been checking the weather. I'm saying we got to have those times, but what if, as a body, Monday nights is when we go to the old folks' home. Tuesday night, that's your family time. Wednesday night, we come back up to service, gather together. You know, and Friday night, maybe we meet at other people's houses for Shabbat. You know, I'm not saying you have to get together 7 days a week, but I think if we do church together and we start going to do those things, and that was one of the things we did when we started Key Lot, was we'd never had a midweek service. When Joe and I first were talking about it, we went to the retirement center that was there in Sherwood and said, this is going to be our midweek service. And so we went there every Wednesday and played bingo with those people. Every week. Some of them were retired. Some of them were, they needed assisted living. And we just went in and hung out with them and played bingo. We didn't try and get them all saved. We just hung out with them, and they loved it. Funny story, we had a storm like this coming, and so it was, it had come through, and so because I had a different Jeep at that time, and I went and picked up the tolls, and we all drove over there to the place, and we went walking through the door, and they were like, what? You guys are here? I was like, well, yeah. Why would we not be here? We just thought you were staying for the storm. And it's the funniest thing. This lady goes, I'll be right there. I got to go get my teeth. There's some retirement centers around here because that's a forgotten group of people. There are some of the loneliest people out there. Kids don't mean it, but they just get left alone. That's something I would love for us to start back up again. But if you've got those things, I'm going to want you to take the lead on them. What I don't want is for us to go, why? That's a great idea. Preacher, when are you going to do it? No. I was joking when I was talking with Casey about the message. She's like, we were talking about how much work it takes to kind of just get everything together for just a weekly service and all of that. And I said, I'm going to say it. She's like, I don't think you should say that. Well, this is one of the times I'm not going to listen to her. I said, I would love for more people to volunteer to set things up. I said, that way they know what it's going to feel like when only 25% of the people show up to it. And you put together the effort and you do all the stuff to try and build a community, and people are like, eh. I used to be really angry about it. Now I'm just like, eh. Just, I kind of get used to it. I kind of expect it, you know. But I'm saying it in a tongue-in-cheek fashion. That way they can get used to going through and putting in all the effort and then see what it's like when people go, eh. It's true. If we want to affect the world, if we don't want to just be our own little Jeep community, then we have to absolutely be sold out. Now, I said, I was telling Scott and Kim, you know, one of them made a comment about, well, it's like 5 till, and there was only like half the people in here, you know, at the time. And I said, you know, I said, whenever I have one of these kind of messages, I said, most of the people need to hear it, don't show up. Right? It's like, and then you go, hey, this is going to be awkward, but I just sent you a message you should listen to. This is not a beat the Jeep, beat the sheep message. This is, the church has to become relevant again. And because we went to these big events, because we went to what I would just call mostly falsely spiritual events, and people never got into the Word of God, they never got into a community, now we have so many people that are openly promoting things that God calls an abomination. And they are not convicted by the things that they do in their own lives and have no problem because they don't study the Word of God. They don't get into a community where they go, hey, brother, you can't be living like that. And most people don't want to hear it. I mean, the truth is, when you get to people in church, I remember when we first started Key Lot, after a couple of years, I had somebody come to me that was part of it, and they said, you know, we thought, they said, you've really been really flexible with a lot of foolishness that's been happening around here in people's lives and stuff. And he says, I thought because your military background, you'd probably tighten that up a little bit. They didn't like that when I went, hey, it's come to my knowledge that you moved in with somebody. And then they started tearing up. Oh, you wanted me to get tight when it was them, but, and then that was the last I saw of them. But you got to have that body because that means it's truth. You know, of course, I never want you, dirty sinner, get out of here, you're going to hell. It's just like, hey, that's not how we should be living, right? That's not how we should be representing. And you got to have a body of people that will say, if we're starting to step out of line, then we got to go, hey, brother, that's not safe. You're going to fall off the ledge. You know, you got to have a body to do that. So as I said, this is not a beat the sheep, and I'll wrap it up with this. This is a part of why I think I felt this level of anxiety this morning is because I think the body of Christ has to tighten up. And I can only influence the ones that come in here that are within our sphere. And so what I'm saying to us is we need to make sure that we haven't become a self-licking ice cream cone, right? But at the same time, we need to get together and churn some ice cream. We need to fellowship together. We got the men's fellowship coming up this Thursday. You know, the women do a fellowship here. We need to go over to people's houses for Shabbat. We need to go to old folks' home as a body. We need to go to a soup kitchen as a body. We need to do those things as a body. And then I would encourage you over the next several weeks that we all take inventory of what we do with our time. Because I would love to see things change like a first century model. But I think we got to start meeting daily. I think we got to start living daily. We got to start inviting people to go and be a part of what we're doing. But what are we doing? Okay? I want to make sure, but in the process, before we even talk about anything outside, I want to make sure that we're strengthening this body. That's why I read the second half of that part of Acts 2, that it's about what are we doing as a body. You know, I remember growing up, in a lot of the churches back in the day, some of you really hardcore, Pentecostal Assembly of God and all of that, 5 days a week, you was at church. We don't have to be here for 5 days a week, but at least a couple days, fellowshipping with one another or being the body outside. That's what has to happen if we want to see any kind of change in the country. I'm saying all this now because in the process of preparing for any kind of evangelistic mindset, we need to make sure that this body's tight because tough times are coming. If they're not here within the year, I'll be shocked. I mean, it's daily something's happening on the news. Even while Casey asked me this morning, she goes, why Turkey hit Iraq? And I was like, because, right? That's what they do. No, it's because they're seeing an opportunity to go after the Kurds, whatever. But anyway, I'm not going to get into it all right now. Just saying that there's a lot, and if you just sit back and look at everything that's going on, you go, we got to make sure we're tight. Because when it comes, we got to make sure that we're ready. So we need to make sure that when people are missing all that, we're calling, we're texting them, we're reaching out to them, and saying, hey, man, we're missing you. And we don't want people, like the old story goes, the old sermon, we'll call it a sermon illustration, where the one guy was missing and the pastor went over to his house and he went in and the guy was just sitting in his chair in front of the fire and the pastor just sat down next to him and he just took the stoker, whatever that thing will stick there, and just moved the coal out from the fire. And within a few minutes, the coal just burnt out. But the rest of the fire was still going. And then the man said, thanks, Pastor. I'll see you next Sunday. Never said a word. He just got the illustration. And the devil's looking, as the Bible says, he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. And so we need to make sure that we're tightening up and being ready to be evangelistic. But remember, it's your community. It's your household. It's the people of faith. The guy that you work next to or the guy that you live next to. Let's focus on those before we worry about the big meetings. And I hope with what I was meeting with this pastor to talk about, because he said that he's had the same vision for a while. And he was actually meeting with a couple pastors already to see about bringing something like that to bear. So sounds like it was the right time for the move of the Spirit, to start that kind of stuff. And we'll see. All right? Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you and we just thank you for this time and we thank you for this word, Lord. I know in preparing, I had a whole lot of conviction going on, reevaluating what it is that I do with some aspects of my time, but that we all need to realize that there is so much that we need to be doing for your kingdom before the time is short. I mean, it just seems so obvious now that the time is short, Lord. But even if it's not, even if it's just another cycle, daily there are people who are dying who don't know you. Daily there are people who are dying without knowing deliverance and freedom and healing. And we walk past them every day and we don't even realize it. Please make our spirits sensitive to your voice, that person that we do walk past in the grocery store or our neighbor, just spending that time listening to your Spirit, telling us that we need to call so-and-so, visit so-and-so, go talk to that guy, go minister to that guy, not go look for a conflict of a guy. Help all of our hearts to be sensitive to that, Father God, and that we don't just be this only closed environment where we feel good about our relationship with you, but that we are influencing one another and encouraging one another and ultimately reaching the larger community, Lord. So I just bless you for these people, and I just thank you for every single one of them, Lord. I just thank you for the faithfulness. Thank you for the people that are just seeking your heart, Lord God. And I know for the vast majority of this message was just not necessary, that most everybody in here is hungry. But we all need to take that time every now and again and just make sure that we haven't slid back in certain areas. So we ask that you would show us those things. As David said, if it's a matter of sin, it's a matter of things that are hindering us, that you would take that hyssop and scrub that stuff out of our lives, Lord God, that we would have a pure heart before you, that we would have pure motives in everything that we do, Lord. And we just bless you so much and thank you so much for this Shabbat, and I thank you so much for this community, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.